I tell you what I want to do this evening. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, we find that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, along with Simon and Andrew, Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." I want to highlight something that I said a little earlier today. I just appreciate it so very much in my communication with Dustin. When he was talking about what your goals are and your theme is this year. It's just great goals, great theme in reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ. And what we see here is really Jesus calling his disciples. He's calling those who are going to leave everything and follow after him. And really the account that we're going to read here in Luke chapter 5 is really Luke's account, and he encapsulates what was going on back in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verses 16 through 20, we find the calling of the disciples, and it goes into perhaps a little bit more detail in that section than it does here in Luke chapter 5. But this is where we're going to be considering our study this evening. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, or get on your phone or your iPad or whatever you're using, and that's fine. But we're going to be considering some of these verses here in Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. But let's kind of consider the context of this. One of the things that was so impressive to Sue and me a few years ago when we had the occasion to go to Israel and visit some of the places about which we read in the New Testament, it was how close in proximity these places were. I can remember when we were with the group that we had gone with there on the Mount of, they call it the Mount of Beatitudes, it's a Sermon on the Mount. And it was the traditional area where it's thought that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount that's recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And the interesting part about that is that you just kind of look down from the mountain there, and it's really just kind of a knob, just kind of a risen place. And you look off to the left, and about a quarter of a mile, maybe a little bit more than that, you see the city of Capernaum. And if you remember, when Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, he made his way down to Capernaum, or Capernaum, however you want to say that. And this is kind of where we are here in this section. We find in verse 31 of chapter 4 that Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. So there's a synagogue in Capernaum. And so Jesus goes to the synagogue in Capernaum, and he begins to teach the people the Word of God in the synagogue. Now, a couple of interesting things about that. In Capernaum, there in the synagogue there was a man that was demon-possessed. He had the possession of an unclean demon, and Jesus cast that demon out of him, so he performs this miracle. Wow, an astonishing miracle. And then afterwards, Jesus walks just really probably less than 50 yards. He goes to Simon Peter's house. And there he encounters Simon's mother-in-law, and he performs a miracle, a healing miracle, upon Peter's mother-in-law. And so this causes all of the people to become, you know, really interested in what's going on. And so they all flock to Jesus, and Jesus is healing people, and he's casting out demons, and he's doing all these wonderful things. And then Jesus says, "Time out. Hold on. Got to stop this." And he tells them there at the end of chapter 4 of the book of Luke, "I must go preach the kingdom of God to other cities also," verse 43, "because for this purpose I have been sent." And so then he goes out throughout the region of Galilee preaching the gospel of Christ. And so this then brings us up to where we're going to be studying this evening. That is in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I refer to this section as a call to discipleship. And we're going to learn from this what it means to truly be a disciple of the Lord. What we're going to learn from this is some of the requirements of discipleship. We're going to discover some things that we may not know. Or we're going to discover some things that, having known them, we may have forgotten them, or we may never have actually applied them. So this is a call to discipleship. Let me stop just a moment and talk to you about a disciple. What is a disciple? Now, this is what we got to think about. What is it? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 that if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That pretty well gives us a Cliff Note version of what it means to be a disciple. The desire to come after Christ, the willingness to deny ourselves, and the ability to take up our cross and then cast out and follow Him. A disciple, when you think about it in its very textual or contextual meaning here, a disciple literally means, in its fullest meaning, a follower of a teacher. And the following of that teacher then takes on the characteristics of that teacher. Let me show you what I mean. The disciples, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That is, a disciple is someone who is like Christ. A disciple is Christ-like. A disciple reflects Jesus in his or her life by denying themselves, by taking up their cross, and by following the Lord. So now, that being said, let's take a moment now and let's begin, as we study through the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, let's begin to understand discipleship. Discipleship begins by hearing and learning God's Word. Look at verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him. Now, what did they come for? Now, before we saw in chapter 4, they were coming for the miracles. They saw the miracles that he was doing. They were bringing the sick people to him, the demon-possessed. Now, there when he's standing on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, we find that now they were coming to him to hear the Word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Let me stop and say something. You probably already know this. Luke is the only gospel writer that refers to the Sea of Galilee as a lake. Now, that's interesting. We can talk about why. We don't really know why. We can speculate as to why he does that. Lake Gennesaret in the book of Luke is equal to the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's not a very big sea. It looks more like a lake. You can almost see it from end to end, and you can certainly see it across the width of it. Any question about that? But now Jesus is standing there on the bank of the Sea of Galilee or Lake Gennesaret, and he's preaching to people, and all of these people are coming, and what are they coming for? They're coming to learn the Word of God. And this great crowd is there. And while Jesus was there preaching, he saw two boats, verse 2, standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. These fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and perhaps many others, had been out all night. They were night fishermen. And they'd been out all night casting their nets, and they didn't catch anything. And so then what they were doing at this time is they were cleaning their nets of mud and debris and anything. They certainly weren't cleaning them of fish because they had caught no fish. Then Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So let me tell you something. Jesus was using the boat as a makeshift pulpit. And he was teaching the people. Now, what was he teaching the people? He's teaching people the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something. This is the only way that one becomes a disciple of Christ. I hear a lot today about what we need to do to influence people and lead them to the Lord. People talk about gospel music. People talk about being a good example. People talk about all of these things that they're using to try to bring people to the Lord. Let me tell you something. No one is brought to the Lord except through the teaching of the Word of God. And when we get away from that, then we're not going to be making disciples. In order to make a disciple, you have to be conveying the Word of God to people. This is how it's done. I'm going to tell you something. It's important to set a good example. We talked a little bit about that this morning. It's important to set a good example. It's important to be what you ought to be. It's important to walk worthy in the eyes of the Lord everywhere that you go. That is important. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. That will not lead someone to the Lord. That may cause someone to ask you about your life. It may cause someone to ask you how you do the things that you do and why you do the things that you do. But if you're going to lead somebody to Christ, you have to move beyond the example and get into the teaching. You have to teach people the Word of God. This was what Jesus was doing. He was teaching people the Word of God. And there was a great multitude there. And I'm going to tell you, now, I don't know why all of them were there. Perhaps some of them were out of curiosity. I don't know. Perhaps some of them were there because they had been drugged there by their friends or their family. I don't know that. But I know in order for one to become a disciple, he has to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this is exactly what Jesus was doing. He was filling these people who were hungry and thirsty for righteousness. He was filling them with the Word of God, the power of God to salvation. It pleased God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. It pleased God to save those who believe. And what were they believing? It saved God by the foolishness of the message that was being preached to save those who believe. That's what pleases God. Yeah, people are going, message is fun. It may be in the minds of the world and the carnal, but it's going to be that which draws people to the Lord. I love what it is that the Apostle Paul reminds those of Thessalonica about when he's writing about their conversion to the Lord. Paul says of the Thessalonians, notice what he said. He said in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Parents, let me tell you something. Your children are not going to be converted to the Lord simply because you drug them to church. Grandparents, we need to understand that as well. Our grandchildren are not going to become faithful to God because we made sure that they were in Bible class and they were VBS and they were all these other church organized activities. The only thing that's going to convert a child is the same thing that converted the parent and the grandparent and the great-grandparent, and that is the receiving of the Word of God and allowing that Word of God to work effectively in the heart of that person. And so this is where it begins. I'll tell you, it's not going to do us any good to put a sign out front and to say the Church of Christ meets here, everyone welcome. Now that is, I'm not saying don't do that, but that's not the end all. That's people are not going to drive up and down the road and say, oh, there's Church of Christ. I think I'll just stop in and see what's going on. It doesn't work that way. The way that people are converted to the Lord is by teaching and preaching the Word of God and receiving that Word into one's heart. I think one of the big problems that we've experienced over the years is the concept that we have reduced the plan of salvation into 5 easy steps to follow. And so what we're doing is we're raising people with the eye, or we're reaching people with the idea that all you have to do is hit this step, and then you move on to this step, and then you move on to this step, and this step. Oh, and finally you've reached the attic. That's all you need. All you've heard, you believe, you repent, you confess, and you're baptized, and that's all. You just get in the little red wagon and ride it into heaven. It doesn't work that way. We must spend a lifetime hearing the Word of God. Do we think that the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 who was reading from the Isaiah, do you think that after Philip baptized him, he said, well, I've hit that step and I've moved on. I don't know. I no longer have to hear the Word of God. No. We spend a lifetime hearing the Word of God. We spend a lifetime learning what God's Word says. We spend a lifetime listening to God. Now I want you to notice something that's revealed in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 6 and in verse 45, Jesus said, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. But that is a lifetime of learning. We don't just hit that rung or that step and move on and stop reading and stop learning. No, this is something that goes on for a lifetime. Jesus said in Matthew 9 and verse 13, you know, to those who were listening, go and learn what this means. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And he's quoting there from Hosea 6 and verse 8. You know, go and learn what that means. Think about that. How many of us take that to heart? I'm going to go and learn what that means. I'm going to continue to study and I'm going to continue to learn from the Father. This is true discipleship. If I'm not learning and I'm not listening and I'm not reading and I'm not growing, I am not a disciple. I may sit in a pew, I may break bread once a week, but if I am not listening and I am not learning and I am not studying and I'm not reading the Word of God, then I am not a disciple. A disciple hears and a disciple learns. And anyone who refuses to be instructed by the Word of God is no disciple. End of discussion. Now Jesus is sitting there in the bow of this boat, and he's teaching this multitude. And what are they hearing? They're wanting to hear him as he spoke the word of God. Now let's notice something else about discipleship. Someone who has an honest and good heart, someone who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, wishes to understand. And a disciple understands what it means to obey the Lord. I want to pick up now in verse 3. After he got in a boat and he sat down and he was teaching the people, when he had stopped speaking, this is what's interesting to me. Well, now after he's speaking to all of this multitude, he directs his attention to Peter. You ever been the focus of something in the classroom? I can remember in school that happening to me. You know, I feel pretty comfortable there sitting in an auditorium with 30 or 40 people, you know, and listening to a lecture. And it's all, you know, out in the open like that. And then suddenly, J.R., whoa, what's going on here? Well, that's how it was with Peter. Jesus teaching this multitude, and then when he gets done teaching, he's Peter. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Now think about that. They had fished all night and hadn't caught anything. Now they go back out and their net is breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Jesus finished the sermon. He looks over at the Apostle Peter to Simon Peter, and he said, let's go fishing. They'd been cleaning and repairing the nets. They'd fished all night. They were tired. They were sore. And now Jesus said, let's go fishing. Go out here and we're going to cast our nets. And you know, the interesting part about this is that the idea of casting nets, as you see kind of envisioned in the picture behind me, the idea of casting nets as they were doing it there, that's shallow water fishing. And that's the kind of fishing that's done, at night. Shallow water fishing. And so that's what they were doing. They were just shallow water fishing. They're fishing on, didn't catch anything. And they were what we would refer to as professional fishermen. And now Jesus said, now what we're going to do, guys, we're going to go out into the deep. Now, if you're going to be a deep water fisherman, you don't cast your nets. You use a drag net, and you go deeper where the fish are. But Jesus said, we're going to go out here, And we're going to do night fishing in deep water, and we're not going to use a drag net. We're going to use a toss-out net. Now let's do that. And so this is what Jesus is encouraging them to do. And Peter's response reveals something very important about discipleship. Jesus, I don't understand what you're doing here. That's obvious, had to be in his mind. Because Peter was a fisherman, that was his life. This was something that he did for a living. He knew about shallow water fishing with the casting of nets. This is something that is directly opposite what Peter knew to be the way fishermen caught fish. But he says to Jesus in verse 5, he said, Master. That word master is epistatos. And that word means a chief commander. Lord, I'm going to respect you as a chief commander. We toiled all night, we caught nothing. But because you said it, this is exactly what I'm going to do. You said it, Lord, I don't understand it. It defies all natural logic about fishing, but I will do what you told me to do. If it had been anyone else, that said this to Peter, rather than Jesus, Peter may have responded, well, let me tell you something. You stick to making cabinets and tables. You're a carpenter. You're good at that. I know fishing. We tried it all night. We come up dry. We do that sometimes. But he didn't do that because he obeyed the Lord. That's discipleship. A disciple obeys the Lord even when it counters anything that he thought was the logical thing to do. Peter obeyed. In the face of what was against all conventional wisdom. It doesn't make any sense. What? That doesn't make any sense. Do we have to understand something? Do we have to understand fully why God said what he said before we obey it? I don't understand why God said this or that, so I'm not going to obey. That doesn't make any sense to me, so I'm that's not discipleship. That is not discipleship at all. Someone who is a disciple of the Lord said, Lord, at your word. Master, at your word. Chief commander, at your word. You said it, that's enough for me. If you tell me to do that, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm not going to equivocate, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It may not make any sense. Worldly speaking, that is, but this is what I'm going to do. Remember what Paul said in quoting from the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 19? For it is written, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You know what our problem is? I'll tell you what I think very often our problem is. That we want everything to just kind of fit together logically. We want everything to be self-evident. You reap what you sow. You know, that's kind of self-evident. And we want everything to be like that. Christianity's not like that. Serving God is not like that. Not everything is self-evident. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of what God tells us to do. There's a lot of what the New Testament tells us to do that counters conventional wisdom. It just kind of completely upsets the worldly wise. And don't understand this. It didn't make sense for Peter to go out and do what he did and fish the way he did with his cast net in the daytime in deep water. It made no sense. I guess the other fishermen are, Peter, what are you doing? What are you doing? You know better than this. You fished all your life and you're doing this? Yet Peter obeyed. Did exactly what the Lord told him to do. And you know what? That is so counter to what is natural. But that's the way Christianity is. Did you ever stop and think that Christianity is so contrary to human wisdom? When the Bible teaches that we must die to live, that makes no sense. You know, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You know, I've been crucified, Paul says. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. So in Christianity, you die to live. By finding is by losing. You find by losing. You're exalted by being humble. You receive by giving, and we become slaves in order to be free. None of that makes any sense. You say that to somebody with a carnal mind, and they're going to look at you as though you are crazy. Peter, go out there and cast your net. That doesn't make any sense. Well, you must die to live. That doesn't make any sense. You find by losing. That doesn't make any sense. You're exalted by being humble. That doesn't make any sense. No, and neither did what Jesus said. But look how the Lord rewarded what happened, what Peter did. As a matter of fact, he caught so many fish, it was tearing his nets and straining the ropes, and he had to get some help from the others to pull in that great catch of fish. How'd that happen? How'd that happen? I know we read that. It happened. I believe that it happened. How did it happen? Was it Jesus? He just kind of caused this by his providence. You know, God providentially provided these fish. He just providentially provided this catch of fish. Or was it Jesus being so omniscient that he knew where all the fish were? Or was it the omnipotence of Jesus that he just caused these fish to be created at the time where Peter? I don't know. But I know Peter caught those fish. I know that's what's evident. And look at Peter's response. Peter's response was, "Lord, I tell you what, I'm a sinful man." Why would he say that in verse 8? Simon Peter fell when he saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Well, I tell you what. What Peter began to recognize was that Jesus is master, master of the heavens, master of the earth. He's master of the sea. And he commanded his disciples to obey. And Peter said, "At your word, I will obey." I don't know how many times I have over the years talked to people about becoming a Christian. And you know what? They say, you know, JR, I got to be honest with you. Baptism just makes no sense to me. I don't understand. Why is it important that I get in water? I don't understand that. And so I know it seems like I should be baptized, but that makes no sense. Well, I'll tell you what. That's one of the things that is counter to conventional wisdom. We have to be baptized in order to be saved. That's all there is to it. And I'm going to tell you something. When I gladly receive the words of the master, then I do just exactly that. I say, "Lord, at your word, I will obey you. I'll do it." I don't understand it. But I don't. I don't understand why the Lord commissioned water. I don't. I don't understand why the Lord insists upon us being baptized for the remission of our sins. I don't. Could he have done something? Could he have done it another way, perhaps? I don't know. But I know what he said. And that's what I'm going to do. That's what I did. And that's what I'm going to encourage other people to do. A disciple is one who hears and learns God's will. A disciple is one who understands obedience at your word, Lord. That's all I need. And a disciple is someone who acknowledges a need for God. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid," in verse 10. That's where we started. "From now on, you will catch men." I mentioned a minute ago. I'm going to go back to that. Peter's response to Jesus in verse 8. When Peter saw this miracle, he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said to the Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Why did he do that? That's not the first miracle that Peter saw. Did you ever think about that? He saw that miracle in Cana where Jesus turned water into wine. He saw that. And he did not. And as a matter of fact, in John chapter 2 and verse 11, that caused these disciples to believe in him. But there's not at that time he didn't fall down in Jesus and say, I am a sinful man. Why not? Peter saw not just that miracle, but he saw the healing of a nobleman's son. In John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54, he saw that. He saw this man's son restored to health. And he did not fall down at Jesus' knees and confess, I am a sinful man. What is the difference? He had just seen his mother-in-law healed of her fever and her sickness. And that didn't cause Peter to fall down at Jesus' knees and confess that he was a sinful man. What's the difference here? You know, that's always interested me. You know, one miracle of all the miracles that Jesus did caused Peter to respond in the way that he did. You ever wonder about these things? I got to tell you, I'm going to pick on my neighbor back here. I remember something Beth said to me years ago after a sermon that I preached. I thought it was a pretty good sermon. Beth said to me on the way out, she said, I sometimes wonder how your mind works. And, you know, I have a lot of times wondered that. But I see these things and I wonder about these things and I question these things and it kind of gets me interested. Why would Peter respond that way at this miracle and no other? You know what I think? And this is just my supposition. Peter knew fishing. That was his livelihood. And when Peter saw something that countered everything that he knew about fishing, that told him something about Jesus that none of these other miracles did. That told him that I am dealing with the God of this universe. I see the majesty of Jesus. I see the deity of Christ. I am in the presence, the very presence of God. And it shook him to the core. And it caused him to fall down and confess. By contrast, I am a sinful man. That is no different than what others have done throughout the history of life. In Job chapter 42, verses 5 through 6, when Job is confronted with the majesty of God, what did Job say? I abhor myself. What did Isaiah say in Isaiah 6 and verse 5 when he saw the majesty of God in the temple? He said, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. When we begin to compare ourselves with God, we're like the centurion in Matthew 8 and verse 5. Lord, I'm not worthy for you to enter my house. I am a sinful man. In Revelation 1 and verse 17, when John saw the resurrected Christ, what was his response? He fell down at the feet of Jesus as though he were dead. And you know what we do today? We treat Jesus and we treat the concept of God so irreverently, it is disgusting. We forget the majesty of God in the one that we serve. A disciple recognizes the majesty of God and his need for God. A true disciple understands two things. Number one, that Jesus is God and he is the Lord of everything. He is above everything. He is the master of everything. And he also acknowledges that he is a sinful creature and in desperate need of salvation. That's true discipleship. A disciple hears and learns God's will. A disciple understands obedience, and a disciple acknowledges a need for God. And a disciple is someone who has a changed life. Verse 10, he tells Simon, his brother Andrew, and James, and Zebedee, he says, okay, fellows, don't be afraid. From now on, did you notice that? From now on? You ever say that? From now on? Sometimes we say that to children. From now on, you're not going to do that. From now on, you're not going to go there. From now on, you're not going to be this or be that. We say for now. And you know what we mean by that? There's a change takes place right now. Right now. From this point on, things are going to be different. Not going to be like they used to be. That's what he said. Do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. So instead of fishing for fish, you're going to fish for men. There's going to be a change in your life. Your life is going to be reformed. You know, you ever notice in the scripture how the Lord retools our lives and retools lives? I love some of the analogies that are used in the scripture. You know, fishermen, they're now going to fish for men rather than fish for fish. Farmers, they're going to not sow seeds in a field anymore. They're going to sow the seeds of the kingdom. Merchants are not going to buy and sell in the marketplace anymore. They're going to buy the pearl of great price. Carpenters are going to build the house of the Lord. And soldiers are going to serve in the Lord's army. And physicians are going to heal souls. You know, the Lord just retools our lives. Our lives are never going to be the same. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Things are different. Our work is different. Our life is different. Our likes and our dislikes are different. You know, the brother read a moment ago from the book of Colossians. And I thought he was going to read my verse, but he didn't. I'll read it. You know, in Colossians chapter 1, the apostle writes to the church in Colossae, and he says to them, that is those who have been saved, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now notice what he says in verse 8. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What is your purpose? And like, what do you do? You know, I ask that question to a lot of people. I say, well, what do you do? And they know what I mean by that, and their answer is perfect. Well, what do you do? Well, I program computers for such and such. They know what I'm asking. Oh, well, what do you do? Well, I put on radiators at Ford's or Allison's or whatever it is. You know, I do this. People understand that. I don't know if I told you this before. If I did, you've probably forgotten it, because I forgot whether I told it. So we'll be equal here. Kind of reminds me of a guy that I heard about a number of years ago that repaired shoes. You know, I was in a mall the other day, and I asked, is there a shoe repair store in this mall? No. I guess anymore you get a pair of shoes, they go bad, you just throw them away and buy another pair. I don't know. But anyway, there was a guy years ago, he used to repair shoes for a living. And every time somebody would come in, he'd say something to them about Jesus. He'd give them a tract. He'd talk to them about a gospel meeting. He'd talk to them about the Bible. And, you know, somebody noticed. Somebody noticed that the old man's business began to fall off. People were kind of avoiding him. A few would come in, and he'd do the same thing. And his business was suffering because of that. You know what he was trying to do? He's trying to lead people to the Lord. And somebody took him aside one time, and they're just being very concerned about his livelihood. And they said, brother, said, let me tell you something. Said, you know, you're driving people away. So you're going to lose your business if you don't stop talking about Jesus. If you don't stop trying to convert people, you're running people away. You're going to destroy your business. He said, man, what in the world is wrong with you? He said, my business as a Christian is to reach others with the gospel of Christ. He said, all I do is repair shoes to put food on the table. But my business in life is to lead people to the Lord. Do we make that our business? You know, sometimes we're so afraid to do that because I'm going to be called into HR and I can't do this and I can't do that. What? I'm going to tell you something. We're going to stand before God one day and we're going to say, God, I really wanted to talk to others about you, but I was so afraid that I would be demoted or I was so afraid that I may, whatever it is. And you think the Lord's going to say, well, I understand that. That's okay. Don't worry about it. You had to stay there, so I understand. Hey, listen, we're going to stand and be judged by the life that we've lived. Now, I know I'm talking about some things that are very hard to understand or hard to apply. But it's like I was telling today at lunch about a young preacher. You know, we look at this young preacher and that just lost his job. He got fired as a preacher. He got called in after a Sunday morning sermon, and the elders told him, hey, you're done. Don't even get in the pulpit tonight. You're done. Out of here. What did he do? What was the horrendous crime that he did? He preached that Christians ought to abstain from drinking alcoholic beverages. And he got fired. And you know what we'll do? We'll pat that brother on the back and we'll say, God bless you, man. You standing for the truth. And you just don't worry about what's happened to you. And yet we go to our secular employment and we do not apply the same degree of commitment that we just praised that brother for doing. I remember a lady telling me one time, we differed on some things and we're studying the Bible, and she told me, she said, J.R., I'm going to tell you something. She said, if you take that position, she said, you'll never find a place to preach. I said, I beg your pardon. She said, that's right. She said, if people find out that you believe that, said, you'll never find a place to preach. I said, sister, let me tell you something. As long as there's a street corner in America, I'll find a place to preach. Now, there may not be brethren who want to support me, but I tell you, I will find a place to preach. A disciple is someone whose life has changed completely. And he makes that known. I am going to be what I ought to be. My focus, my direction in life is going to be to proclaim, let every man know about Christ Jesus. If I'm too busy or I'm too afraid to try to win souls, then I'm not a disciple. A disciple is somebody whose life has changed completely. A disciple is someone who has given up everything. Verse 11, we find that these men, when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They left their boats, their business, their friends, their family, everything. Luke Capps said to me this past week, so, and I had the privilege of going down to Mississippi and visiting with Paige and Luke, see the work that they're doing in the kingdom of God. And Luke and I were talking one day, and he told me, he said, J.R., he said, I just appreciate what you and Sue are doing. And he said, there's just one thing that always bothered me. I said, what is it? He said that you've not written down your story about how you came to the Lord. And he said, I just think that would benefit so many people that could read about that. And I told him, I said, well, Luke, I appreciate that, but I don't know how anybody would be interested in that at all. But you know, here's the thing about that. When Sue and I became Christians, now listen to me. When Sue and I became Christians in our early 20s, we left denominationalism. We left every friend that we had, every friend that we did anything with was in that denomination. That was our circle of friends. That was that was us. That defined who we were. We left family, and we stood alone by ourselves. Now I'm going to tell you that was hard. And you know, I looked at that and I thought, well, we're giving up everything. We really didn't. But that's the way it felt. That we were just giving up everything. But you know, that's what I was willing to do, if that's what it took. Because I wanted to be right with the Lord, and my wife wanted to be right with the Lord, and that was the determination that we took. And as Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, unless I am willing to forsake all, I cannot be his disciple. I can't be like the rich young ruler and walk away sorrowful because, you know, I'm just not willing to give that up. I'm not willing to let that go. We must let anything and everything go that stands between us and faithful service to the Lord. Jesus said, where your heart or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, treasure is just something we value. It's where I value. What Jesus is saying is, you know, your heart is where your main value is. Whatever it is, that's where your heart is. Let's be willing to go as far as it takes to be a disciple of the Lord. And finally, a disciple resolves to follow Jesus wherever he leads. They forsook all, and what did they do? They followed him. And it wasn't long that they were standing at the foot of the cross and seeing where this was going. But they followed Jesus. That's discipleship. You know, it's a truism. I don't know where he'll lead, but I know wherever he leads me, it'll be better than where I've been. And I'm comfortable with that. Just like I talked about this morning, the life that I lived as a young person with my cousins, I never want to go there again. Hey, sometimes I say to some of my grandchildren, I say, you want to come go with me? And you know what they'll ask me? Where are you going? I said, it doesn't matter if you want to go with me. It doesn't matter. And that's the way it is with Jesus. It doesn't matter where he leads us, because it's better than where we are right now. Amen. What about you? Are you a disciple of the Lord? Have you truly, truly, truly committed yourself to serving him above everything? Whoever desires, Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Would you do that? Would you follow the Master today? Wherever he leads, I will follow. That's discipleship. You believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're willing to repent of your sins, turn from them. Confess your faith in him and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You can begin the life of a disciple. If you'd like to do that, we urge you to come right now, as together we stand and we sing the invitation song.